You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome once again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the realization of all of the promise of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. If you've been listening for a while, you know that one of my absolute favorite things to do on this show is to have on another grateful Jewish Catholic, another grateful Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church, to talk about the wonderful and beautiful ways that the Lord worked in his or her life to bring her or him to the fullness of Judaism, which is the Catholic Church and its sacraments. And today I again have the great pleasure to do so. And in a moment, I will bring on my friend Bob to talk about how, as we sometimes say, what a nice Jewish boy is doing in a place like this. But before I do so, I want to make two or three short comments. First of all, Radio Maria is right now having a fundraising appeal for two reasons. One is that the annual spring marathon has been postponed to May. And the other reason is that there is a bit of a financial crisis going on right now at Radio Maria. And as you know, Radio Maria lives and broadcasts only thanks to the support and generosity of its listeners, which means you and me. So Radio Maria's goal is to raise at least $100,000 during this current fundraising appeal to settle the payments of the radio frequency rents, and to continue this year out of debt, essentially, at the moment. So if each one of the listeners will support, make a gesture of support to Radio Maria, however small, it will enable us to get through this winter. I will add, I think many of you know this, but all of the presenters on Radio Maria do this on the basis of being volunteers. The money really just goes to the hard costs of running the studio and mostly renting the radio frequencies, keeping the towers running. It's not like very many people draw any salaries or money from the station. It is a charitable endeavor, and I don't know about the others involved with Radio Maria, but I'm very much looking forward to the deferred payment that I'll get in heaven for this apostolic activity, and that's the basis on which most of us work. But some cash is required. And so we are making this appeal to see if we can bring in some money and pay off the debts and keep the radio frequencies coming, or rather going. So if you call us now at 888-408-0201 to donate with a pledge or with a credit card, or you can do so over the website, which is radiomaria.us/heartwarming, which is the name of this fundraising appeal. So with your precious support, we can keep warming people's hearts, including yours. And I want to thank you for listening to this short fundraising appeal. And certainly thank you for all of your support for Radio Maria, including listening, including your prayers, and including any donations you might be in a position to make if you are in a position to make them. With that housekeeping done, are you there, Bob?
I am indeed.
So anyway, it's a great joy to have you. I just reread the account of your witness testimony in Honey from the Rock. I'll put a little commercial for that. Our guest today is Bob Fishman, and if any of our listeners are watchers of EWTN television, I don't know if his voice will be familiar to you, but his face certainly would, because he's had a number of series on EWTN. And his witness testimony also appears in my book, Honey from the Rock. So that's the end of the commercials. Shoot, Bob, why
don't
you...
Excellent. Well, it's an honor to be here, and it's great to be with you again and work with you on the radio here. And it was exciting when we did the book together, and I was able to share my story with your listeners. And I too, would like to encourage everyone to support Catholic radio, especially in their area, because you never know who you're going to touch. And just a little bit will go a long way. So good stuff.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
So what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing in a place like this?
Hi. Well, I'm glad that you asked. Well, I know you asked if I would share a little bit of my testimony, and so I will. I grew up Jewish. Both my parents were Jewish. There had never been a convert in our family. And my parents weren't religious Jews. They belonged to a temple, and they went to a temple maybe once or twice a year. But they weren't kept kosher or anything like that. And I used to come home and I'd say things like, "Well, why don't Jews believe in Jesus?" And my mother would always say the same thing. She'd say, "I don't have to tell you why. We don't believe. That's it. You know, you don't have to know why." And so I started studying other faiths. I grew up in kind of like the meditation generation, where we sat in our rooms and lit incense and kind of folded ourselves up into pretzels and chanted a little bit. And I was part of that. And I started studying Buddhism and different things. And
just because what this is saying, maybe you're being too modest to say this, is that you wanted to know God, right? You had a hunger for something beyond this world.
I had a hunger for the holy. And I knew it when I was a young child. I knew there was something more, and I wanted to learn why people believed what they believed. And when I was about 17, a friend of mine gave me a New Testament. And I'd never had a New Testament. And it had a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs on the cover. And he said, "Read the words in red." And I smuggled it into my bedroom like it was plutonium or something. And I started reading. And I read the words in red, and I learned about Jesus. And I thought, here is a beautiful man, a rabbi, who is teaching wonderful things. You know, and I was blown away by it, and the miracles. And I thought, you know, why don't we believe in Jesus? And about that same time, I graduated high school. And to make a long story short, I went into the Navy. And while I was in the Navy, I studied with a Jewish rabbi, because I told the recruiter I was Jewish because I wanted to eat better food. I'd always heard the food in the service was crazy, so I thought, I'll try eating kosher. And he said, "Well, if you're going to keep kosher, then you have to go to temple." And so I went to temple. I met this young rabbi, and I wanted to find out from a Jewish point of view why we don't believe in the Messiah, or who is the Messiah, that kind of thing. And so I started studying just the Messianic prophecies that referred to the Messianic era and the Messiah. And I looked at over 300 of them, and I thought to myself, Jesus has to be the Messiah. It couldn't be anyone else. From the tribe of Judah, from the from the lineage of David, all the things fit in his life. And I thought, I have to believe. And so I got out of boot camp, and I was stationed in Pensacola, Florida, which is one of the Bible buckle belts, I think. And I was down there, and I decided I was going to go to a church, only I didn't know what church to go to. And so I had a friend of mine whose name was Tall Paul. He was about 6'5", black man, and a wonderful guy, great friend. And he said, "I have a church you should go to." And so I went, and it was a Pentecostal church. And I'd never been to a Pentecostal. I'd never been to any church. So I thought, well, this will be interesting. And I saw people dancing and jumping and shouting and yelling. And I thought, wow, no wonder there's so many Christians. It's like a party in here. And, you know, and I was blown away. At the end, the pastor asked if there was anybody who would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I said, you know, I'm ready. I want to. I've proven it to myself. So I went up there, and I said, "Yes, me." And he said, "Okay, do you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins?" And I said, "Yes." And then he leaned over, and he said, "Have you ever been baptized?" And I went, "Ooh, baptized." Now, I didn't know anything about that. I didn't even bring a change of clothes. And he said, "No, we have a tank in the back. We'll baptize you." And so I said, "All right, I'm this far, I might as well do it." So I went in, I got baptized, and I came out of the water, and I felt changed. I felt like I'd taken something out of the scriptures and made it real. And I did what every good Jewish boy should do. I called my mother, and I said, "Mom, guess what I did?" And she said, "What?" And I said, I got baptized. And there was silence. And she said, what you have done is like taking a knife and stabbing me in the back. And I said, Mom, how can you even say that? You're not even Jewish. You go to temple maybe once or twice a year. How can you say that? And she said, you broke with tradition. You are not my son. And she hung up the phone. Well, the Christian high soon left me, and I felt alone, and I started to hear other things from my Christian friends now. Things like, you know, Bob, now that you're saved, your mom and your dad got to get saved or they're going to hell. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I thought of all my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my uncles, my aunts. None of them had ever accepted Jesus. And I was crushed. I was hurting. And I began again to search. I knew Jesus was the Messiah, but I wanted to know more. And I started going from church to church. I bounced around from non-denominational churches, Assembly of God, similar Pentecostal churches, all still seeking the truth. And then I decided, you know, I'm going to study Orthodox Judaism. Maybe I never gave Judaism enough of a chance. And so I looked in the phone book. I found an Orthodox rabbi, because if I was going to study Judaism, I wanted the whole Yentl experience. I wanted the guy with the beard, the hat, the black, the whole nine yards. And so I called up an Orthodox rabbi, and I told him, I said, listen, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I want to learn about Judaism. And he said, Bob, I will teach you Judaism, providing you don't teach my congregation Christianity. And I said, okay, fair enough. And so we met, and I began learning beautiful things, things that, you know, about Judaism that I never knew before, and seeing the richness of the liturgy, of Jewish liturgy, that we had priests, we had altars, we had incense, we had psalms, we had liturgical seasons, liturgical vestments, all different things. And I thought this all came from Judaism. And we had saints and mystics talking about prayer beyond words, you know, contemplating God. And I thought, you know, this sounds something Catholic. It almost sounds Catholic. And I decided to check out the Catholic Church. I asked my rabbi, I said, listen, I loved what I'm learning, but I still believe Jesus is the Messiah. And I want to check out this Catholic Church. And I went there, and I gave them a little bit of my background, and I started to learn beautiful things and see all the similarities to the Jewish roots. And what I had been looking for, tradition that came right out of Judaism. And I thought the most Jewish thing I can do is go to this mass, go to a mass. And so I started, and I went through RCIA, and I became a Catholic. And then I became a brother. I started studying with a friend of mine, John Michael Talbot, started a community. And he started a little portion, and the Brothers and Sisters of Charity. And I went down there, and I studied for 3 or 4 years, and I became a brother. And I was married. I got married to my beautiful wife, Karen, and things were just going great. And then I started working for the cathedral here in Helena, Montana. And about 6 years ago now, the my Monsignor and the bishop asked if I would consider being a deacon. And so I said, sure, I will. And the program was 5 years, and I went through the program, and a couple of years ago I was ordained a deacon. So now I am your little Jewish deacon, and I'm happy to be so, and serving the Lord. But it's been a long, strange journey, and an honor for the King of Kings and for me.
And a great joy, it sounds like.
Amen.
Now, I want to ask you, because I cheated, right? I reread your witness testimony in Honey from the Rock. And so I just want to ask you about an incident that you kind of glided over, which is when you left that rabbi, it seems that for some reason you decided it's worth checking into the Catholic Church or seeing what they have to offer. And you had an encounter in a bookstore and so forth, which where you started out very kind of Protestant argument.
That's right.
And were worked around. I wonder if you could tell that story.
Yes, I had seen some of the similarities, and I went to a Catholic bookstore, and I told the owner of the bookstore, I said, listen, I am a Jewish born-again Christian who's studying Orthodox Judaism, who's very confused. And he said, well, I happen to be a Catholic apologist. And I said, well, that's good. The Catholic Church should apologize. And he said, no, no, an apologist means a defender of the faith. And he said, I want you to write down 20 of your questions that you've always had about the church and bring them in, and we'll discuss them. And I said, all right. So I wrote down all kind of, you know, everything. Why do Catholics worship statues? Why do they worship Mary? Why do you call a priest father? All the usual stuff right down the line. And I thought, there's no way this guy's going to be able to answer these. And so I went to him, and we sat down, and his name was Victor Claveau out of Victorville, California. And he's a nationally known apologist nowadays, but we talked, and it was amazing. I had never known where the Bible came from. I never knew that the Bible was a Catholic book, that the church put it together. Nobody ever told me that. No one ever told me what happened after the book of Acts. I didn't know anything about early church fathers or the history of the church. And as I started to learn more and more, I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, this is beautiful, because I thought, you know, as a Protestant, I believed in the Bible, and the Bible was the Word of God, and that, you know, I went to Bible-based churches. And he told me, he said, look, the Catholic Church is not a Bible-based church. The Bible is a Catholic Church-based book. We were a church for 25 years before one word of the New Testament was ever written down. And I went, oh, my goodness, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, and he said, and we have early church fathers, and we have a apostolic succession all the way back to Jesus. And I said, what's that? He said, that's the histories of the popes. We can trace our popes all the way back to Peter, unbroken line. And I said, oh, wow. And he said, you know, other churches say they were started by Christ, but they have no history. Most of them came out of Bible college, rented a warehouse, and hired a band, you know, and there they go. They started the Church of Brother Bob, and boom, we're off to the races, you know, but not the Catholic Church. It could tell me who was leading the church in the year 231, or in the year 387, or in the year 444. And I was blown away by that. And the fact that we had history all the way forward, and beautiful saints and mystics. And it was like walking into a diamond mine. And everywhere you looked, there was another gem. And just when you thought, oh, it couldn't get better than this, there was another gem, and all over the place. And it was beautiful. It changed my life.
Beautiful. I'm going to, if I can do so without embarrassing you, read a paragraph from your written witness testimony about this period, because it's so beautiful. I slowly began to learn that the church Jesus had started over 2,000 years ago is still around today, and it is the Roman Catholic Church. All other Christian denominations broke off from this church. She was the original one, and she has survived. The Catholic Church is the only one that can actually trace her roots all the way back to Christ. If this was true, and I professed to believe in Christ, then I wanted to belong to his church, not some church that wasn't even 100 years old. I became tremendously excited. Finally, I had found what I was looking for, at long last, to be able to join the actual church founded by Christ.
Amen.
Your words, not mine. Very good.
I have to say, I wrote pretty good back then.
Yep, I was very impressed. You know, I included it in the book.
That's right. Reason. Well, it was, amazing. There was so much, like right now, I'm working with our RCIA here in Helena. I'm the director of faith formation for the cathedral, as well as being their deacon. And we have about 46 adults going through this year. And it's amazing to see in their eyes and relive every year through their eyes the newness of the faith. You know, when somebody has wrestled with something and all of a sudden they get it, and the light goes off, and you go, and they go, oh, you know, I never thought of that. And that's the way I was, you know, the beauty and the richness and belonging to the church that Christ started. Because I had enough of, you know, following other churches and different things. I wanted to belong to the real deal.
Isn't it also amazing? I'm sure this is the experience with some of your catechumens, to find out. I remember growing up, I just wished that there was like an owner's manual where all the answers were there. And no one had the answers. There were no answers to all of the important questions. Or sometimes some people had, you know, three out of the, you know, top 50 questions answered, to find out the Catholic Church actually has all the answers. There isn't a question you can ask about the human soul or God or eternity or why this, why that, where the church doesn't have a well-formulated, coherent, and totally consistent with every other answer.
That's right. And that, you know, people wrote it down hundreds of years ago. You know, some of them were great doctors of the church, of the faith. You know, everyone from Augustine and Thomas Aquinas down to Therese, the little flower. And, you know, they're doctors because they can lift your soul to heaven. And when you study some of the writings and their teachings and the teachings of the church, I'm still blown away. You know, I'm still learning. It's like just when I think I know something, I'll find out something else and go, you're kidding. I never knew that. You know, as a deacon, you learn liturgy. And I had studied a lot of scripture and scholarly things, but the liturgical portion is just beautiful as well. If you do nothing at all except go to Mass, if you go to Mass and just listen to the words of the Eucharistic prayers, they are just gorgeous. They're three shades of gorgeous in one prayer. And you, when you hear these prayers I tell the people, being Catholic is a total sensory experience because your eyes are stimulated by the stained glass or the statues of beauty around you, the artistic work that tell the story of creation and many times show our hall of fame of saints who have made it. And then it affects your smells with the incense and you taste with the Eucharist, and it's a total sensory experience. It's not just sitting there listening to a lecture or listening to somebody sing. It's totally designed to lift us up, and it's just beautiful. And I love learning.
And that's not even including the reality of the sacraments.
That's right. That's not even including the reality. And you know, the sacraments take you to another level. It's because God becomes real on that altar. And when heaven interacts with humanity, and humanity gets to interact with heaven, because he's giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and we're presenting him our body and blood. And it's a communion. It's a beautiful thing. It's more intimate than marital relations. And when you start to just scrape the iceberg of what the Eucharist is, and you know that God could veil himself behind bread and wine to commune with me and my essence and his essence mixing together, you know, it blows your mind as you start to think about it. And it takes it out of, you know, church or religion or anything else and into a sacramental, a holy place, a relationship between you and God. And that's cool.
It's really cool. Let me interrupt again for a moment. But as I mentioned briefly at the beginning of the show, this is also, there is a Mariathon going on. There's a fundraising drive going on. So if you would like to call in for the fundraising drive, that number is 888-408-0201, or you can wait until after the show, or you can go on to the website. I was asked, Bob, I was talking to a very sweet, very devout cradle Catholic earlier this week, and he asked me a question which, with all due respect, my jaw dropped with how silly the question seemed to me. He said, "Do you ever wish you could go back to Judaism? Do you ever miss, you know, do you ever, you know, wish you could go back?" And there's nothing, I mean, I love Judaism. I absolutely love Judaism. I understand it, I think, 100 times better than I did before I became Catholic. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in Judaism that I don't love. But the concept of feeling like I've missed something by going from Judaism to the Catholic Church is just so distant and alien and incomprehensible to me. So your thoughts on the matter?
That's right. I feel exactly the same way. Judaism to me has so much beauty and heritage in it, but when it's fulfilled, it's completed in the Catholic faith. You know, when I say the most Jewish thing you can do is go to a Catholic Mass, I'm not kidding. I mean, it is everything we do as Catholics comes from Judaism or the Jewish roots. You know, as I mentioned, we have priests and altars and incense and liturgical seasons and all of that. That came right out of Judaism. But more than that, even the morals, the values, they are completed in our Lord, because he takes us from the literal, where someone may be under the burden of the law and couldn't keep all of the commandments that were being imposed and things like that. And Jesus gave us a real relationship with God and said, no, God wants your, he wants your heart, wants your soul, wants your being. He wants to love you. You know, you can call him Father, and all the fulfillment of the Judaism and Jewish rituals in the life of Christ and in the Roman Catholic Church. When we talk about the Eucharist and I talk about the Passover, I mean, Jesus' whole life was the Passover. You know, why John the Baptist, the first words he says to Jesus as an adult, it's not, hey, there's the King of Kings. Hey, there's the Prince of Peace, or there's my cousin Jesus. He says, no, behold the Lamb of God. Why Lamb of God? Why not, you know, King of Kings or Lion of Judah or whatever? Why a lamb? Because John understood that the Lamb of Man took away the sins of a family. The Lamb of God could take away the sins of the world. And that's why in Revelation he's mentioned 28 times in 22 chapters as the Lamb. The Lamb, because it was the Lamb and the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, even the Yom Kippur Lamb on the highest holy days, when the goats and were taken in by the priest, and one was let go, one was called the scapegoat, and the other one was offered on the altar, the sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know, and then the Passover Lamb, where you had the blood of the Lamb had to be. First off, the lamb had to be slaughtered, had to be killed, the blood had to be drained, and then the blood had to be smeared on the doorposts for the angel of death to pass over them. That's what saved the Israelites, and then they had to eat the lamb. If they didn't do any of these things or only did one of them, then the angel of death still visited them. But because they did all three, the angel of death passes over. Now we look at Christ, and he is the Lamb of God. And he is slaughtered, killed, and you look at a crucifix, and for the second time, the blood of a lamb would meet wood another time, except this time it's spread on a cross. And then the final thing the Jews had to do was eat the lamb. And we get to do that not in a bloody, cannibalistic, disgusting way, but in a beautiful, holy, mystical way, when we partake of the Lamb of God, and the priest holds up the host and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Whoa. You see the fulfillment of Judaism, hundreds and hundreds of years of people waiting and praying. The Catholic Church is the result of all of our great Jewish fathers, ancestors, and mothers praying on their knees, asking God for fulfillment. When, God, will you complete your people? When will you hear our prayers? All of that, and it's answered in the Roman Catholic Church and fulfilled in the beauty of the Mass.
So do you have any burning in your heart to share this treasure with other Jews?
Oh yes. I mean, I of course, years ago I used to be on the circuit. I would travel around many places, and especially Louisiana, New Iberia. I was there a number of times, and filming on EWTN and doing the various series that I do there. But I love sharing with Jewish people, especially when they call or they have questions, and they're open. And I don't try to, you know, hit them over the head with anything. I just share what God has done in my life, and then I also answer any questions or concerns that they may have and ask me about. You know, when we talk about the Messiah or Messianic age, sometimes people like to debate over a word. What does that mean in Hebrew? Was he talking young woman, or does he mean virgin or whatever? And we can get into some semantics too and things like that. But once you start explaining the faith and seeing fulfillment, you know, from the pages of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus and in the life of the church, once you get a glimpse of it, it's like a kid in a candy store. You just got to have more. You can't go back.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a dangerous question, which is, do you think that a Jewish person can be completely spiritually fulfilled within Judaism?
Oh, well, to the extent that they know, yes, because they may not know any other extent or may be in such a closed-knit family or a closed-off mm-hmm. community that they their only experience is what they know. So spiritually fulfilled, they might be, you know, but they won't come to their complete fulfillment without Christ.
And I would like to argue, I mean, just because I like to argue, because I'm Jewish too, right?
Right.
That there is a Jewish thirst to know God. There's a Jewish thirst for intimacy with God.
That's right.
Which will not actually be fully satisfied short of the sacraments.
That's right. And it's sometimes like if they have exposure, because they won't know they're not fully satisfied until they, you know, have exposure to Christ or the sacraments. But the Jewish people by nature, and I think because God, I remember one time I asked my rabbi, I said, why are we God's chosen people? And he said, well, it's not so much that God chose us. It's the fact that we kept choosing him. And we keep choosing him even though we fall and we get back up. And it was interesting that that point of view. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, God made promises to the Jewish people. And he did. He did make promises to the Jewish people. But by the same token, the biggest promise he made to us was the promise of redemption, of a Savior, of a Messiah, of the, you know, the whole Messianic age. And that is fulfilled and can only be fulfilled in the church and in Christ. I know that when my rabbi was growing up, he was in a part of New York and started off in a part of Israel and then came to New York, and he was in such a close-knit community. He had never heard the story of Christ, never heard anything about that. And his family was very ultra-Orthodox it was difficult for him, but as he became older and as he grew in his rabbinic knowledge, he started to believe or have an understanding of the Messiah and Messianic principles. And I think in his heart of hearts, and I think many Jewish people are like this, they know. They know because they have a hunger. They may not know all the stuff, all the things about the sacraments and things like that, but they know in their heart there's something more there. Maybe I should check out this Jesus, or at least look into it.
And I think you see the unmet hunger. It's true that the very religious Jews, obviously they have.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Well, I'm back, and sometimes I think that, you know, the technical problems arise precisely when the enemy of man's salvation is most concerned with what's about to be said, so I will go on that assumption. But what I was, where I was going was that I think that the pop Jewish culture in this country and the Jewish humor that one thinks of when one thinks of Jewish humor, like, you know, Woody Allen or something, it's actually an expression of a unmet thirst for God. To me, Woody Allen's humor is a kind of gallows humor because, you know, without God, there's no point or meaning to anything. And so what do we do with all of the darkness and unhappiness in life other than kind of make a joke out of it?
Right. Yes, so, and I see that in a lot of people, you know, and where they almost placate their emptiness by joking or humor or making fun of. And oftentimes that's where the enemy gains ground, because what starts off as funny a few years ago suddenly turns into an acceptance by the general people. And then even if it's a sinful behavior, you know, and it starts off as a joke, they make jokes out of it, and then somebody puts it on a situation comedy, and then before long we're being asked as the public to accept this, and that, you know, we have to accept it because this is what we're being told. And I think that's sad, because I think many people, if they look, they have a hunger for the holy in them. And there's something that's not being satisfied, so they mask it with humor. They can mask it with all kinds of things, from everything from alcohol and drugs to humor and faces and masks and games that they play socially and things like that. And God asks us to go beyond that, behind all of that, and into our very hearts. Because he knew who we were. He knows who we are in the bedroom. He knows who we are in the car when nobody's looking. He knows who we are because he made us. And he knew who we were in our mother's womb. He knit us together. And he loves us. But sometimes we feel like there's no way God could ever love me, or God could forgive me for the things that I've done, or I've done things I've never confessed, or whatever. And, you know, God loves us so much that if you look at a crucifix and really meditate on it, how much more could God take on flesh, dwell among us, be crucified, show that he loves us, than saying, I love you this much. You know, look at this. And not beyond even that, I love you so much, I want to commune with you through the sacraments. And you can spend time with me, and you don't have to be afraid. You can spend time in adoration, time in front of the tabernacle, and sharing intimate times with God. Beautiful stuff. And we all have a God-shaped hole in our souls. And I think that we spend a lot of time either covering it up or searching for it, and sometimes searching in the wrong places. But if we have a true desire, God, I know, will lead us. And hopefully lead us all the way to the truths of the church and the faith.
Amen. But, you know, there's another element in that equation, which is basically the prayer and sacrifices of others are what brought down the grace for our own conversions.
Right.
I'm sure you're convinced of that. I know I am convinced of that. And so we have both the duty and the privilege to pray fervently and make sacrifices for the conversion of others. And if there's one trap that I think that cradle Catholics sometimes fall into, it's that thinking that, like, well, the Catholic Church is good for me and everything, but other people are kind of okay with where they are. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm okay, you're okay kind of attitude. And not be aware of the pain and the frustration and the, you know, underlying despair, actually. I would like to say that everyone who isn't a Catholic in a state of grace has. That might be a little bit unfair, but even earnest Protestants, depending on what their stream of Protestantism is, don't have all the answers that the Catholic Church has. Like, for instance, in particular, the value of suffering and why there's so much suffering if God is all good and all powerful.
Right.
Some of their gospels or some of their teachings actually don't do a good job there. But in any case, I mean, this is just a plea, but I can think of at least three reasons why our listeners who are cradle Catholics should at least think seriously about praying for the conversion of the Jews.
That's
and
right.
One is to be aware of the pain and the loss and the frustration that they have, even if they're not consciously aware of it. I mean, the Jews who don't know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And very often they are consciously aware of it, and it comes out as we talked about it, in black humor or in immoral behavior, sometimes in drugs or alcohol or whatever. Another reason they should pray for the conversion of the Jews is that it is thanks to the Jews that you have Christ and the Church.
That's right.
I mean, it's time to return the favor. I mean, it was the prayers and sacrifices of the Jews for 2,000 years that that facilitated the incarnation of God as man, that brought the Catholic Church, that brought the entire world the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, which is Christ and his church. And the least you can do out of simple justice would be to return the favor. Pray for the conversion of the Jews and evangelize them when possible. And the third reason is like a pet favorite of mine, which is we know dogmatically as Catholics that the second coming can't happen until there's a widespread conversion of the Jews.
That's right.
Paragraph 674 of the Catechism says, quote, "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel." It's suspended. It's waiting for his recognition by all Israel. So, you know, if we want to see the second coming, we also have to pray for the conversion of the Jews.
That's exactly right. And it's important. I mean, people don't realize how powerful their prayers really are, especially if you're suffering. If you're suffering with any kind of a disease or a headache or toothache or whatever, you can mix that with your prayers and it becomes incredibly powerful because it identifies with Christ on the cross. And when we think of the Jewish people, the Jewish nations, even the Jerusalem, you know, city of peace, Jerusalem, it's such irony and ironic. And we need to pray for the Jewish people and the conversion of Israel, the conversion of hearts. And I sometimes tell people, you know, it's our turn to be the holy Bubby or the holy Papa. And what I mean by that is most of the time when I meet Catholics, especially if they're converts to the faith, somewhere in their life there was a aunt, an uncle, a grandmother, a grandfather, a father, a mother, somebody who was praying maybe the rosary for them, maybe praying prayers for them, maybe even before they were born. Before they were even conceived. And it's the same thing with us. We have a chance to pray for others, and we don't know how efficacious our prayers will be for future generations. And to ask God to convert the hearts of Jewish people, of Israel, and to bring to them the realization of Christ as the Messiah. Because it's our turn now. We're the holy Bubbies and the holy Papas, the guys with the rosary beads and the women with the prayer books and the daily mass attendees who are really the spiritual warriors on the front lines. And, you know, not only just to pray for the world in general, but to pray for the Jewish people and the conversion of those people in Israel and the conversion of hearts and powerful stuff.
Amen. And I think very often, you know, God basically puts it on the hearts of faithful Catholics who they should pray, you know, whose conversion they should pray for. Mm-hmm. And to listen to that. And maybe God's asking you to pray for the conversion of the Jews. Maybe he's asking you to pray for the conversion of the Muslims. Mm-hmm. Maybe he's asking you to pray for the conversion of fallen away Catholics in your own family.
That's right.
Whatever it is. Listen and take it seriously.
That's right. And be a prayer warrior. You know, oftentimes the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, would encourage the people and say, you know, gird up your loins. It's time to blow the trumpet. We need to pray. And the same thing with our New Testament counterparts who say, you know, pray for people. Pray, be prayer warriors. Put on the armor of God. And if you notice, the armor of God always faces forward. There's no back armor, and that's because we don't retreat. We go forward, and we advance against the enemy, and we pray. And it's our jobs as Christians, as Catholics, as brothers and sisters, as people who care, to take our faith out of the pews and to make it real by praying for others, not only in our lives, but the Jews and the Muslims and any people that God places on your heart.
And this, in the old days, of course, the church was considered to be comprised of three elements, right? The church militant, the church suffering, right. And the church triumphant. And the saints in heaven are the church triumphant, and in some sense they can afford to rest, although they're not resting. Mm-hmm. The souls in purgatory are the church suffering, and they're playing their role in salvation, but really all they can do is suffer. And mm-hmm. We're the church militant. You know,
that's
we're
right.
supposed to be taking advantage of every hour we have on earth.
That's exactly right. I remember when the Blessed Virgin Mary showed the Fatima kids the vision of hell. And she said, souls are falling into hell because there's no one to pray for them. And, you know, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for souls. We need to pray for our world and our community and be prayer warriors. Take it seriously. Sometimes I know, you know, when I was going through my conversion, I would sometimes ask God what my prayer life was like. And he would give me pictures or images in my mind. And there was one time he gave me an image of a pig pen. And it was a pig pen, and I was in there, and I was walking, and he said, take a step. And he's speaking to my heart of hearts, and he said, take a step. So I took a step, and that gooky, mushy, sloppy stuff went up to my knees. And then take another step, and I did, and it went up to my stomach and then to my chest. And I said, God, why am I sinking in slop? And he said, slop stands for severe lack of prayer, S-L-O-P. That's where your prayer life is. And see, I was really good at playing the game. I knew how to go to church. I knew how to shake hands and say, have a great week and all that. But when it came time to actually praying, you know, I'm busy. I got this. I got that. I can't. Yeah.
I have a worse image, maybe. I remember once God also gave me a picture of my prayer life. Mm-hmm. And it was a time clock. It was a time clock, you know, where you put in one of those punch cards into a time clock.
Right, right.
So he was showing me that I was really just punching the clock and just, you know, kind of being very stingy, wasn't being really free-handed, but I was saying, okay, I have to do this, I'll do this, now my time's up.
Yep. Wow, that's a great image, too. I might use that in a future talk there.
Okay, don't give any names associated with it, though.
Well, there you go.
But anyway, it's really beautiful how God works, which is another little exhortation I might as well insert here, which is, you know, it's implicit in what we've been saying, but please, you know, ask God for guidance. Ask God to show you how you can improve. Ask God to show you what you're doing wrong. Ask God to lead you to the next step. And he works with different people. He works with different things. Sometimes it's a picture that comes to your mind in prayer. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes someone out of the blue will say something unexpected and your ears will prick up and you'll kind of have a sense that, oh, I should listen. This is coming from God. But God is intimately involved with every moment of our lives.
That's exactly right. Every fiber of our being, everything, every breath, every atom. I mean, he holds it together. And without his without him, we would just burst forth. You know, we couldn't handle it, and we wouldn't be here. And I think if people just took time in their days and start simple, start with short little prayers, and like pray for your family. You know, I know little Johnny has a cold. God help Johnny get better. 10-second prayers, because 10 seconds you can do. And that leads to a minute, which may lead to 15 minutes, which may lead to an hour in prayer. But it's the little things, the little steps that we take to build up our prayer life and our spiritual muscles.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're drawing to the end of the hour.
Oh, yeah. It went by too fast.
Well, it doesn't mean you can't come again. I don't know if there's anything you want to leave us with.
Sure. I would. I always like to leave people with a little story. And this story takes a couple minutes, but I'll share it with some of the people anyway. Many people remember there was a... I'll share something that happened here in Montana. When I first came to Montana, I taught in a public school, a public high school. And I was given the job of helping kids one-on-one who were having problems or gotten thrown out of class or needed to catch up on work. And this one young man came in and he said, you know, hey, Mr. Fishman, I hate my teachers. I hate school. They hate me. I get thrown out every day. I don't know why I'm here. And really, I just don't matter. And I thought, what a weird thing to say, and how shocking. The same day, a few hours later, a young woman came in, a young lady, and she came in, and these are high school freshmen, and a young lady came in, and she had a crumpled piece of paper in her hand. And she was crying, and I mean really crying. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, here, read this. And I uncrumpled it, and it was a note with some of the vilest, most degrading language you had ever heard in your life. And I said, who wrote this? And she said, it was written by my friends about me, or my supposed friends. And you know what, Mr. Fishman? I don't even feel like I matter. And she took the note back and she said, ah, just forget it. It doesn't matter. I don't matter. And I thought, that's it. And I called both of the kids over and I said, listen to me and listen carefully. There has never been, there will never be anyone in the entire universe like you. When God made you, he broke the mold. And you do matter. You are precious. And your life can affect the universe in ways we don't even know. And yes, you're going to run into jerks along the way. You're going to have disappointments. But you matter. And from that time, I started writing capital U with a dash and matter on the top of the blackboard. And I told the kids to bring me their notebooks, and I would write you matter on it. And they would say, oh, you spelled it wrong. And I said, no, no. When somebody asks you what that is, you tell them how much they matter, because you matter. You're important. You're precious. Okay. And I think sometimes in this world of texting and social media and all this other stuff and bullying, it's important for us to tell those we love and those in our families, especially the young ones, they matter.
Amen. And of course, the key to that, I know it's why you're saying it, is we matter to God. Each of us as individuals matter to God so much that Jesus would have died on the cross if it was only to save Joey or Johnny or me.
That's right. How much do I love you? Just look at a crucifix.
That's right. Much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. So I just want to thank you for being with us. And I want to thank our listeners. I want to remind our listeners in the few seconds that I have left that there is a fundraising campaign going on. And we would all be very grateful. I know I would be very grateful if Radio Maria is able to stay on the air. And the only way it can stay on the air is with the support of our listeners. So thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers. And I hope you join us again next week on Salvation is from the Jews. Bye for now.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.